This is BPN Radio, your 24-hour internet prayer station, calling America to pray. It's time now for the Christian War Room with your host, Michael Schonborn. Now, here's Michael.
Yeah, thank you, Dale, and welcome here to the War Room. We are in our Heaven Week, so we've got about a bunch of talks about heaven. And it's very, very important. Just to keep you up to track, 85% of Americans believe they're going to make heaven because they are pretty good and nifty and they try to do the right thing and they work on themselves. And that's the reason why they think, a lot of them think, that they're going to make heaven. Reality is, you're not going to make heaven. The only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. Jesus said in the Gospel of John that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. So that's an exclusive claim. So there are only two conclusions you can make. First conclusion is Jesus didn't get it right, so that means he isn't the Son of God. That means he is a deceiver. That means we can forget about the Bible, and that means we've got no hope. Or Jesus was right. What is written in the Gospel of John is correct. That means there's only one way to get to God. And it's not through self-improvement, through meditation, through abstinence, through great sacrifices, through sacrificial giving, through doing lots and lots and lots of good deeds. No, the only way is through Jesus Christ and being forgiven through what he has done on the cross. We're going to look at some scriptures today. That's the plan. Before I carry on here. But we need to bear this in mind. Heaven is not for good people. Heaven is for forgiven people, people that have been forgiven. Okay, there's a scripture in Acts about Cornelius. And Cornelius was a Gentile. And he was the first Gentile to come into the kingdom of God. And he was a good man. Yeah, he was a good man. And he was giving alms to people, to the poor, and so on. He was an army guy, but a good guy, you know. He saw the people around him, he saw the need, and he tried to meet it. And he also, you know, he was seeking God, and he was doing everything right. But it wasn't enough to get him to heaven. So God saw his good works, and he had to get, I think it was Peter, he had to get Peter there to preach to this man and to let him know the truth. And I mean, God was quite generous to him. They had angelic appearances and all sorts of other stuff. You can read it in the book of Acts, but you see, being good is not enough. You need the gospel. Yeah? And maybe sometimes, you know, if you really try to be good and you seek God, not maybe sometimes, definitely, if you seek God with all of your heart and you are not sort of hooked on a cult or on a lie, on deception, but you are open to God and you go to God, to the creator of the heavens and the earth, and you say, God, I call upon your name. Show me the truth. Show me the truth. I want to see the truth. I want to see the truth. I don't want to follow a lie. I want to see the truth. Can I guarantee to you? Actually, I think I can. I guarantee to you, God will show himself to you. He will show you. And if you can go to God sincerely with all of your heart, he will show you the truth. And he will lead you into the truth. Now, the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is going to lead us into all truth. And he will do this. He will generate faith in you as well to accept the truth of God. All you need to do is just call upon the living God. You know, forget about your tradition. And when I'm saying this, I'm making a big point, because there are a lot of Christians who think they are all okay. You know, everything is hunky-dory. They are, you know, sorted. They go to church. They are baptized. They read the Bible. They do everything the right way. But they've never broken through to Jesus. And they're still walking in some sort of lie. And that's important, you know. I want to encourage you, you know, regardless of who you are, call upon the name of God and ask for truth. I mean, the Bible says, you know, call upon Jesus and you will be saved. Call upon his name and you will be saved. Call upon him for truth as well in your life. If you are Muslim and you think this is all a lot of rubbish, you know, we have had the last prophet, and the last prophet, he gave us the last revelation. And let me tell you, you know, in the Quran, it's not the time and place for this, but we'll do this one day. We'll have a good talk about the Quran here in the War Room. In the Quran, there are scriptures, and this is the Islamic dilemma or the Muslim dilemma. In the Quran, there are scriptures which endorse the Bible. Yeah, so pretty much they say you need to read the book. And when I talk about the book, we've got the Injil, so they are the Gospels. and the Torah, which is the first five book of Moses. So straight away, we've got a Quranic endorsement of the Injil and the Torah. Okay. Now the big question is, what does the Injil say and what does the Torah say? And they say very different stuff to the stuff that's written in the Quran. There's a lot of scriptures in the Quran that refer to Isa, so-called Jesus. Again, they got the name wrong. In Arabic, Jesus was never called Isa. It's I think some scholar even went into where this name comes from. But anyway, there are a lot of stories of Isa, who is supposed to be Jesus, and most of them are from the Gnostic Gospels, which are not recognized. But in the year 600, the canon of the Bible was pretty much confirmed. Yeah, it was confirmed, not pretty much, it was confirmed. And there was a consensus among Christians of what are the holy books and which ones are not. And again, you know, if you as a Muslim, you know, even listen to your own book, yeah, and you read the book and you find suddenly there's a massive discrepancy between what the book says about Jesus and what the Bible says about Jesus. And that's a dilemma, because the Quran says read the Bible, or the Injil, the Gospels, and the Torah. And then the Bible says something completely different to what the Quran says about you know, doctrine and what happened and who Jesus is and who God is. Okay. And there you've got a big, big problem. So obviously the Muslims today, they come across and they say, oh, you changed your books, everything is unreliable. We have got the last revelation and it was not reliable. But we can prove, I can prove to you that whatever scriptures Muhammad had available, he couldn't read, but, you know, what was available at the time is the same as what we've got today. Yeah. Especially in those doctrines which are very different between the Quran and the Bible. The Islamic or the Quranic dilemma, that's a problem. But, my friends, if you seek God with an open heart, and you are a Muslim, and you just say, God, creator of the heavens and earth, I call upon your name. Yeah? I call upon you, give and show me the truth. Let me see the truth. Who is right? And at that point, I guarantee, I said before, I pretty much guarantee to you, you will get an answer. It may not come the way you expected. But always bear in mind, you know, if God wants to talk to you, he will talk to you in a way that you can understand and that you can relate to it. Okay, right. What else? We are talking about heaven, and this is a war room. And the big problem is a lot of people believe they're going to make heaven. And the Bible is pretty clear that they don't, because they've got a completely false concept. They are not following the way God has designed and God has given, God has provided. They are refusing to accept this way, and they are making up their own way. Okay, let me just make a few points of stuff I've picked up about heaven. And we've got a lot of scriptures here. And how many minutes have we got? We've got about 20 minutes left. Let's see how many scriptures we can cover. I've got about 20 pages here. There's a little bit of repetition, but it's important. So first of all, the scripture we already looked at, it's in Luke 16, and feel free to remember this. It's a rich man and Lazarus. Yeah? And so Jesus gives us a sneak peek into heaven, and he gives us this parable about two people dying, and one, you know, is a pompous kind of guy, and he's very rich, and Lazarus is a poor guy. You know, he's just living off the, the breadcrumbs which fall off the rich man's table. So it's a bit as like a, I would imagine he's a bit like a scavenger. He's so poor he can't work, and he needs to just scavenge whatever, you know, is left of the rich man's table. And he lives at his gates. And so it's a very, very sad story, but the rich man didn't care about God. And when we sort of go through the text, one of the things we can glean out of it, that he just didn't care. You know, he didn't care about God. Who was God? And then both of them die. And the poor man Lazarus, he's in the bosom of Abraham, but the rich man is in a place of torment. And he is so tormented that he thinks, this is crazy. You know, I need to warn my family, because they'll end up in this place as well if they carry on the way I've done. And he asks for somebody to be sent back from the dead. And then the answer he gets is that, you know, his family, they've got the prophets and Moses, and that's enough. You know, if they don't believe them, They will not believe if somebody returns to them from the dead. End of story. So that is in Lazarus. And what we can see is we can see two things. There's a place, you know, people die and they're still conscious. That's very, very important. That's the first one, because there are a lot of groups who deny this. Yeah. Who say, no, it's soul sleep, you are gone and it's all finished and it's open, you know. But not here. And it's not after the judgment day either, because the story is quite clear. They die, they are conscious, one is in comfort, one is in pain, in bad pain, really, really bad pain. And they are in pain whilst their relatives are still alive. Yeah, so that's what we see as well. So it's not, you know, after it's all done and it's judgment day or whatever, but it's right now. There are going to be people in tremendous amount of pain. They're going to be in hell, and all they wish for is that their, you know, their loved ones will not suffer the same fate. And it's actually quite a pure desire, you know. I'm in trouble, why shouldn't you be in trouble as well? That's sometimes, I think, the attitude we have. And then in John 14, we read about that Jesus says that, I'm just going to read it. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Yeah? And then carries on with that. But that's another thing. There are mansions for us as well in heaven. There are mansions for us in heaven. They are made. They are prepared for us. And obviously God made this world in 6 days, and so he can make some fantastic stuff for us as well. When you sort of listen to some of these heaven talks and, you know, NDE talks and so on, it seems to suggest that that you know this is real. There are really places, you know, where people live. The information you get from people who claim to have been there, and some I believe it's genuine. A lot of them I believe it's just a dreamt up story. It's not real. The impression I get, though, is, you know, you go there and people say they feel more alive than ever before. They feel more happier than ever before. They don't want to go back, you know, here on Earth. Earth is so grim, so inferior that that they don't even think about it, because it's, you know, you've got this good stuff and you've got this really bad stuff, which is, you know, a planet full of corruption, full of sin, a fallen creation. And there is heaven, you know, which is just an amazing place. And one comment I heard is that houses are made individually. So everybody has got his own place, his own patch. And sometimes it's a little bit of a reward for what we invest in heaven. And they are made to our liking. They're not made to, for example, a pink house or whatever would be the absolute horror for me. But a house full of gadgets, I would love. Yeah, I don't know what will be in heaven. I don't know what God is going to prepare, but I'm looking forward that it's going to be a wonderful place. And my little intention is to try and invest in that as well, you know, through seeking the Lord and through, you know, doing the things God wants me to do. Whether I do it right or not, I don't know. You know, what my reward is, I don't know either. But it's something, you know, maybe to be greedy for, justifiably greedy for, to invest into heaven, to invest into the right stuff, into the right thing. And I want to encourage you to do the same thing. You know, I want to encourage you to do the same thing, to, you know, be heaven oriented, you know, and get away from this prosperity gospel, which tries to draw you back upon this dimension, upon this earth, but rather think about the good stuff God is preparing for you and live here in expectation of the great things God has got in store for you. Another scripture is Luke 23. You know, then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing that you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Yeah. So the first convert, really, a guy was condemned, you know, probably a rotten sot, a really rotten sot, a murderer of some sort. We don't know what he has done, but he repented. And Matthew actually talks about the both of them were reviling him. And it seems to suggest that maybe they started off, you know, both of them reviling him. And one of them had a change of heart last minute, just before he died. And then he said, look, you know, this is all wrong. This is all wrong. You know, you and me, we are here. We are, you know, we are getting what we deserve, but this man doesn't. You know, he hasn't done anything wrong. What has he done? He's healed the sick. He's raised the dead. You know, he's given hope to people. He fed the hungry. And what is he getting crucified for? There's nothing. He never incited anybody to violence. He never incited a rebellion or anything like that. On the contrary, you know, when they tried to arrest him, Peter chopped off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest. And what did Jesus do? He just told Peter, put your sword away. And he went to the servant and he healed it. He healed the ear, put it back on again. Yeah, that is the kind of guy they put on the cross. And he died for you and me. And for us, we should be so grateful that Jesus went all the way through, that he went to the cross. Okay, then we've got Revelation chapter 21. Lots and lots of talk about the New Jerusalem. And when I listen to this, the New Jerusalem, I mean, just read this. And again, you've got the list of the people who will not be there. And it's actually good to know that there are certain people not there. You know, there's no sin, no corruption, nothing bad, nothing worse. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I'm corrupted. I know that I've got serious issues in my flesh. You know, that I'm a sinful man. But I know that through redemption and through the power of the blood of the Lamb, that I can overcome. That's number one. And number two, that I'm forgiven, that I'm justified. And that through Jesus, I can make heaven. Yeah, just through what he has done, not anything I've done. On the contrary, it's not going to get me there. So we've got the New Jerusalem, and we got a description as well. And when I read this, I mean, a lot of the gemstones and things like that, which is. We've got jasper and sapphire, sardonyx, sardius, chrysolite, beryl, topaz, chrysoprase, jacinth, amethyst. I know what an amethyst is, but I pretty much haven't got a clue what the rest is. To me, it's just something I cannot understand. But when you listen to the reports of people who've been there, they just think it's an amazing place. Yeah, it's just amazing. They don't want to leave it. It's probably something which we cannot comprehend here on earth. It's a bit like, you know, putting the Eskimo in the jungle, and no idea. He wouldn't know what's going on there. He's never seen anything like it. And it's just amazing. It's amazing what is there. Okay, let's go a little bit further and see what other scriptures we have about heaven. So that's Revelation 21. It's something to check out if you want to know about heaven. And maybe you can tell me as well what all these different stones are and what they look like. Maybe I should do some research on it as part of the series and get some pictures of what these stones are. And as I say, because if you confess with your mouth and that Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans 10, chapter 9 to 13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amazing scriptures, you know. I heard a preacher saying, don't complicate the whole thing about salvation. You know, don't make a big thing about it. It's just simple. Call upon Jesus. Call upon Jesus Christ and just ask him to come in your life. Believe in your heart that he is raised from the dead and confess with your mouth that he is Lord. Yeah. Very, very important. But it's so straightforward, so easy as well. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, there's a little snippet, a tiny verse, and it says in there, what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, or no ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. So what no eye has seen, no one has heard, or the heart of man, our hearts, could ever imagine, what God has prepared for those who love him. And this is the thing, you know, I could go to heaven tonight and see it, yeah, and maybe God will give me the grace like so many other people, and then I could come back and try to explain it to you, and whatever words I have will not be able to describe what God has prepared for those who love him. And that is like the full package. It's not just, you know, something nice for the eyes, but it's the sounds, the eyes, the smells, the sights, the smells, you know, the presence of God, and you yourself being washed clean. I mean, if you as a sinner would enter heaven, you wouldn't stand it, not a minute. But if you are washed clean and there's no, your garment is clean, there's no sin, washed in the blood of the Lamb, you will be able to be in a position to enjoy heaven for really what it is. Again, we've got more in Revelation chapter 22 about heaven. And then Matthew 6:19-21, it says here, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. A very, very deep scripture. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I found this as well, you know. When you invest in people, it's quite interesting. When you invest in people and you spend a lot of time and you know, you care for them, you invest in them, yeah, you're something there, your heart is actually with them. It's really, really interesting. I never thought this possible, but when you do something, your heart is in it. And it's the same thing as well. You can invest your time, your money, your everything into something that is maybe not so good. For example, a hobby, yeah. And because you have invested a lot of money in it, sometimes that's where your heart is, and you just orbit around this hobby, and you go to an extreme sometimes, which is not healthy. And again, you know, you can find this with relationships. You can find this with, you know, in amongst people. But there's a thing is, if you start investing into heaven, yeah, if you live with a mentality of, I'm going to do this because this is good for the kingdom of God. This is what God wants me to do. I believe this is what God wants me to do. I'm going to give this money to this poor person over there because they're in a worse position than me. And I believe that this is something God has called me to do. And I'm going to do this because I'm just going to give it away. And I'm going to invest it into my heavenly bank account. Yeah. If you approach this with this mentality, your life is going to change as well, because your heart is going to be focused on heaven. So, lay treasures up in heaven. Okay, Luke chapter 12, verses 33-34. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart, there will your heart be also. Okay, that is Luke, and we've got another angle on the scripture, and that is give to the needy, you know, to those who are in need, and you will get in return. Think about evangelism, you know, think about spreading the word of God, and pray about it as well. Pray about your giving. Put a sum of money apart and decide where to give it. And maybe sometimes if you go to the, you know, you want to have this big holiday or whatever, it might be an idea to just take this money apart and invest it into heaven. Just invest it into heaven. Instead of having some pleasures here, have some pleasures in heaven. And I'm not saying, you know, give it to me, give it to, you know, the big rich preacher, you know, who has got his airport and his Citation jet. No, just give it to people who are needy, who are crying, possibly crying out to God for some help. And do it in secret, you know. Don't let your right hand know what the left hand is giving. Don't let them know, so that there's no feeling of obligation. Just put it in an envelope and put it through the letterbox. Just let them have it, yeah. maybe a little note so that they know, you know, there's nothing fishy going on here, and let them have it. Just bless them and have this attitude of blessing and forget about it. Don't even think about it. Yeah. Don't grieve about it that you've lost it. And maybe, you know, still do a little holiday that's maybe less expensive or whatever, but just see what happens. And it's an amazing stuff, because we are serving a God who takes pleasure in compassion. And if you show compassion to those who are in need, then compassion will be shown to you as well. Okay, we have got a few minutes left. Let's see, maybe one more scripture, and we can go through that, which is about heaven. And 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 to 19. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, and to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up a treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of of that which is truly life. When you look at this scripture, it obviously doesn't talk directly about heaven, but I've got a strong feeling that this scripture is leaning on, you know, Paul is leaning on the scripture and the Gospels, yeah, to store up. Let's go through the scripture. Richard provides us everything. The art of the rich to be rich in good works and generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future. So in sharing, they store up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future. I think, and I would interpret this, that this refers to heaven. So if you are rich and you've got a lot, again, think about it. Yeah. We haven't got time. I would love to talk to you about some of the Calvinist capitalists in England who lived frugal lives but spent all the money on building community, you know, good community with hospitals and schools and churches, but without pubs. Quite interesting what these guys did. But they themselves, they just lived very, very poorly, and all the money they made, all the profits they made, they just reinvested it into the community and into the factories they had. So this is going back about 100, 200 years. Okay, we are coming to an end. I want to sum it up. You know, we should be heaven-oriented, and we should not fall for the deception which is out there. And this is war room stuff. There's a big deception out there, and this deception is, you know, to live a good life here. You know, and I mentioned this before. This, may as well mention his name, is Joel Osteen. He wrote a book called Your Best Life Now, and it's wrong. Your best life is going to be when we are when we are done here on this planet. The best life is going to be when we are in heaven. Okay, again, it depends how you interpret this. I haven't read the book, so you might, you know, have a different spin on it or whatever. But obviously, you know, if you walk with God, what can be wrong? Okay, let's pray. Lord, we just want to pray for heaven. We pray, Lord, that heaven will be poured out into our hearts, and that we will get a genuine and a pure vision for heaven, that we get a joy for heaven. Help us and making investments towards heaven and making investments towards our eternal home. I pray, Lord, that your mercy will be with us and that you will give us the spirit, the vision, the determination, and a generous heart to do so. In Jesus' name, amen.
For the past half hour, you've been listening to the Christian War Room with host Michael Sean Bourne. For more information on how you can participate or find out more about the Christian War Room, simply go to ChristianWarRoom.com. That's ChristianWarRoom.com.